The Christian life is a life of faith, and that faith begins by believing what the Bible teaches. Knowing the central doctrines of the faith helps us discern error and grow into maturity as followers of Christ. That's why we're beginning a series on those crucial central teachings. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the first in a series of 10 messages on What We Believe, a look at the key doctrines of the Christian faith. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on The Book We Trust. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn to 210, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Our scripture reading today is by Pastor Steve Mason. Pastor Mason is in charge of equipping ministries here at the Moody Church. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing between soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Today, as we begin a new series on doctrine, and I have the privilege of speaking on the topic of the book that we trust, would we take a moment at this time to open our hearts to this book, to what we're going to be hearing and singing, so that God can speak to us and discern our hearts and we can respond. Would you join me as I pray? And now, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that with hearts that are eager to worship, to respond, and to obey, may we worship you acceptably through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our reading comes to us this morning from Psalm 138. I will read the standard print. Please join me on the bold. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praises. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
the Father who created all there is. And we believe the universe and all therein is His. As a loving Heavenly Father, to save us all, to lift us from the fall, we believe. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time had begun, a sacrifice for sin. He died and rose again to ransom sin for men.
Well, friends, this morning you're at the Moody Church, and we believe, all right? We believe. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. As a matter of fact, what we believe is incredibly important. The eternality of our soul depends on what we believe. Our desire is that every member and attender and child at the Moody Church not only knows these doctrines, but can understand them and defend them. Be committed to this, folks, because we're living in a day and age when doctrine isn't important and people don't realize that on it rides all of eternity and your eternity. I begin today with a question. Is the Bible a human book or is it a divine book? That's the question of the hour. Yesterday I was reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I think it's in chapter 34, where Jeremiah was asked by God to write a scroll, and God gave him the wisdom to do that. And after writing it, he gave it to his scribe to read to the people because he himself was banned. And then it was given to the king. And when it was read to the king, the Bible says that as his assistant read it, column by column, the king took a knife and cut it and put it in the fire in defiance. Later on, God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're going to have to redo that." I often wonder, did he come up with exactly the same words that he had used previously, or did he change it just a little bit without affecting its meaning? You know, we come to the book of Mark in the New Testament, and you find that Mark loved the vivid present tense. Over 150 times, Mark would say, "Jesus goes to Jerusalem, Jesus heals." He loved it. His Greek is very different from the Greek of John, who also wrote a book in the New Testament. You get to Luke. Luke actually says, "Look, many people decided to write about the life of Jesus, and I've investigated what they've written, and now I'm putting things in order and writing my own account that you might believe, O Theophilus." You think of Paul, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "When I was with you, I baptized some people, and I baptized the house of Stylvanus," but he said, "I can't remember whether or not I baptized anyone else." Well, if Paul had had a better memory, would he have put some other names in the Bible for us in God's holy book? And at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, "Timothy, when you come, bring my coat." After all, he's in prison and he's cold. And he says, "Bring my coat and bring the books and especially the parchments." Sounds like a very human book to me. On every page, you can see its humanness, the styles of the writers. But yet, at the same time, we're confronted with this question: is it only a human book? More than 1,500 times, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. God says to Moses, and then comes a quote all the way through the Pentateuch. Jeremiah, who had that experience of his scroll being burned, the Lord says to him in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." And four other times in chapter 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And Paul, who couldn't remember whether he baptized other people, having a senior moment himself, Paul, going through that experience, says in 1 Corinthians, "If anyone is spiritual, let him know that I am telling you the commandment of God." Is the Bible human or is it divine? The answer is, of course, it is both human and divine. And the best example of that is Jesus. Was Jesus human or divine? John chapter 4, Jesus, the Bible says, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. Wearied with his journey. Well, we say Jesus is God. You're telling me that God got tired and had to sit down for a few moments? Well, Jesus is both God and man. And when I speak about Jesus, the Son, in this doctrinal series, we're going to talk about the incarnation, its complexity, but also its mystery. What is Jesus called in the Bible, among other names? He is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. Revelation expressly calls him the Word of God. And the parallels between Jesus and the Bible are really astounding. Both are eternal. Jesus is eternal, yet thy word, O Lord, forever is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Both are eternal. Both were conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, yes. But also the writers of Scripture were borne along by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Also, let's keep in mind that both are without error. Jesus was a man, yet sinless. The Bible is a human book, but because it's also a divine book, it is without error. It is inspired. It is inspired by God and kept free of error. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what do we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired? Do we mean just that, it's an inspiring book? We don't mean that. There are plenty of inspiring books that are out there. And quite frankly, there's some parts of the Bible that you read at times might not be that inspiring, especially when you get into the Old Testament. That's not what we mean. It's much more than that. It's also much more than the notion that the Bible is reliable in matters of doctrine, but not in matters of science and matters of history. That notion just does not wash. It is illogical. And the reason is because history in the Bible is doctrine. The resurrection of Jesus, is it a matter of history or a matter of doctrine? The answer is, it's both. The creation of the world, is that a matter of science and not theology? The whole doctrine of creation lies at the very root and the heart of Scripture and doctrine. Furthermore, think about it for a moment. If we cannot trust the Bible in matters of science and history, if it is wrong there, why should we believe it and trust it in matters of doctrine? If it's wrong in these issues, it might just as well be believed that it is wrong in everything. So that's not what we mean when we speak of inspiration. You say, well, does it mean that the ideas were inspired? Just the ideas. That's a popular notion. The problem is that words and ideas are bound together. Sometimes your salvation rests on a single word, one word. Jerome, translating the Bible into Latin, translated the words of Jesus. He did not translate it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He translated it, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, maybe he thought that the word penance meant repentance. The problem is that from that word, a whole tradition of penance developed. When Luther discovered the error, it was revolutionary. One single word. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, didn't the writers of Scripture have any leeway? Scholars can see very clearly their styles. The answer is, of course they had leeway. For the most part, the Bible was not dictated. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Some of it was dictation. Much of it wasn't. Of course, you see, Mark loved the present tense. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Matthew, writing about the very same event, might say Jesus went to Jerusalem. Maybe John says Jesus proceeded to Jerusalem. Another writer might say Jesus arrived at Jerusalem. God says choose whatever word you want within your style, as long as you remain within the boundaries of truth. The Bible is a human book, and it's a divine book. Years ago when I was in Bible college, and that is more years ago than it used to be, I remember memorizing this little poem, and I don't know who wrote it, speaking of the Bible. Deep strike thy roots, O heavenly vine, into our earthly sod. Most human, yet most divine, the flower of man and God. You hold in your hand today, if you brought your Bibles, like I assume you did, you hold the flower of man and God. We believe in what is known as verbal plenary inspiration. The word plenary means full, extends to all of Scripture. Verbal has to do with words. So I came up with this definition, actually based on other similar definitions. God superintended the authors that although they used their background and style, they nevertheless wrote His message to us without error in the original autographs or manuscripts. What they wrote and taught was without error. You say, yeah, but we don't have the originals. That's true. Thank God we don't have the originals. We've already got enough people lining up to see a piece of bone that belongs to someone in the past. Can you imagine if we had the originals of Paul? Well, people would be worshiping that piece of parchment. But we have copies of copies, and here's the deal. Yes, there are variations, but that's what scholars do. They go back and they reconstruct the original, and through many different sources are able to reconstruct essentially exactly what Paul wrote and what Mark wrote. It is oftentimes said that when you open your Bible, you know that the text upon which it is based is 99.5% exactly what the original was, and the other little one-half of 1% has to do with variations that do not affect doctrine. Let me say to you with authority today that when you hold this book in your hands, you can with confidence say that you are holding the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This book is God's book, God's love letter to us. This is His Word. Now, the question is, of course, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Come with me to a university classroom. I may be 25, maybe 24, maybe 23, taking a course in philosophy in a Canadian university. And the professor is teaching us logic. Good professor. And he brings to class a snippet that he cut out from a newspaper that says that a Christian was asked, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? And the Christian said, we know it's the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God. And the professor said, this is an example of circular reasoning. Best example he had. The Bible's the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God. You're assuming the point to be proven. I think that all of us would admit to say that the Bible is the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God sounds a little bit like, well, I knew that He was telling me the truth because He told me He was telling me the truth. And we know that that, of course, is logically suspect. But let me ask you this question. Is it wrong for us to find out what the Bible says about itself? Is that illegitimate? I think that that's a very good enterprise. Let's suppose that you had a visitor come in a very strange boat and land on some distant shore. Wouldn't it be okay to interview him, to ask him where he came from, and if he gave an explanation, we'd look for consistency, but we'd also bring in experts in boat manufacturing and clothing to try to verify it. But it would be all right, in fact, maybe helpful. Maybe he would tell us things about his origin that we couldn't learn in any other way. It's legitimate to ask what the Bible teaches about itself. Even in a court of law, you know, the defendant is able to stand up and defend himself. So I think it's very right that we should ask the Bible, what do you say about yourself and your origin? Well, I've already told you that about 1,500 times the Bible claims to be the Word of God. The Bible claims to be God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by the breath of God. It says in Psalm 33 that the heavens were made by the breath of God, the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And the very same breath as God breathed out by his Spirit resulted in the book that we call the Bible. It claims to be inspired of God. In fact, it goes on to say that the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace, refined seven times. The pure word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said Jesus, but my word shall not pass away. The flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's almost on every page of Scripture it claims to be God's book. Now here's the question. Follow carefully. There are some people whom we call religious liberals. I'm not talking about political liberals now. I'm talking about religious liberals. And this is what they say. They say, you know, we don't believe that the Bible is a word from God. We think it's a purely human book. It's the story of the Jews in the Old Testament coming to grips with monotheism. And that's all that it is. But nonetheless, we should treat it with reverence because it has so much good things in it. And we have to respect it. Oh, really? You're going to respect a book that has in it at least, minimally, 1,500 lies? You're going to respect this book? I don't think so. You say, well, let's put the best face on it. These guys, yeah, they were not writing God's word, but they thought they were. Are you going to accept the words of authors who were so befuddled that they couldn't tell the difference between their thoughts and God's? I don't think so. Let's suppose someone wrote a biography of Winston Churchill and throughout the biography said, now, Churchill said to me. And then we discover the guy never met Winston Churchill even once. Would we say, well, you know, he was wrong regarding that. It's true he told us all these lies, but I think that this is a very helpful biography. I think I'd use it to warm myself in winter, quite frankly. What I'm saying to you today is this. If the Bible is mistaken regarding its origin, it has nothing else to say to us that is worthwhile. Oh, yeah, there's some wonderful sayings that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount, but a lot of those can be found in other religions. How do you respect a book that's wrong so many times? You simply can't. Either the Bible is a good book, or it is a bad book. Either it is a book that tells us the truth, or it tells us a pack of lies. Either it was written by honest men who heard from God, or it was written by deluded prophets and men whose meanderings are not worth reading. It is one or the other. And so I say to you today, make up your mind as to what you believe about the origin of the Bible that claims to be God's word, God's book. So one reason why we believe that the Bible is the word of God is a logical reason. Even skeptics admit that the Bible has had a good influence on people. And are you going to say that this book, written under such fraudulent circumstances, is good? I don't think so. I think what we need to do is to bow humbly and accept the fact that God spoke through holy men of God and they recorded his will in holy scripture. There's a second reason, and that is the authority of Jesus. Once you've established that the New Testament documents are reliable on their own grounds, on independent investigation, that is not connected with faith, just as matters of history, you discover this Jesus who really believed, he believed in the Old Testament. In fact, this is critical. Jesus accepted the history of the Old Testament. He believed in Adam and Eve. Now, in some of our seminaries that are of a liberal tilt, they say, well, you know, We accept a lot of the Bible, but we don't like the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We don't believe that there was a flood. We don't believe in creation. And we don't believe in Adam and Eve, humanity involved. But we believe in God. We're theists. Oh, my. So you're telling me that you claim to be a Christian and you don't believe what Jesus believed? It's very strange to me. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve, in Jonah, in the flood, in Moses. He quoted the Bible over and over again, and when he encountered Satan, he says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he's quoting the Old Testament. That's the way Jesus handled it. One day when I was in Bible college, I remember a student saying something that I had thought of myself. He said, "You know, I find it easy to accept the New Testament as the Word of God, but I find it so hard to accept the Old Testament. I mean, there are passages in the Old Testament, I confess to you, I read and I say, I don't understand this. And I don't know why God did it this way. There are some very difficult parts of the Old Testament. So I understand where he was coming from." And I remember a skeptic saying, "Well," he said, "the only way we could know that the Old Testament is true is if there was an omniscient being who knew all the details." If you're sitting here today as a skeptic, you have your wish. You have your wish in Jesus. Oh, yes, he was a man, but he was also an omniscient being who knew all the details, and he looked at the Old Testament and said, "The scripture cannot be broken." Jesus believed it, and I believe it's important for you and me to believe it too, just like he did. No, he can't get out of it. Jesus believed in the authority of the Old Testament. He believed in the teaching of the Old Testament. He believed in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And even regarding the law, he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one crossed T," I'm paraphrasing here, "or one dotted I shall pass until it's all fulfilled." Can you believe less than Jesus if you're his follower? I hope not. Now, you know that the Bible has been vilified and criticized and cut up and spoken against. I can do no better than to read the words of Bernard Ram. "A thousand times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. No other book has been so chopped, sliced, sifted, scrutinized, and vilified. What book on philosophy or religion or psychology or letters of classical or modern times has been subject to such a mass attack as the Bible, with such venom and skepticism, with such thoroughness and erudition upon every chapter, every line, and every tenet? Yet the Bible is loved by millions and studied by millions, and the corpse never stays put." We'll remember that. It's always there. You realize what people have had to endure because they believed in the Bible? Years ago, when persecution broke out against the church in France, you had the Huguenots, who were believers influenced by the great John Calvin in Geneva. And they came to faith in Christ, and they were banished from France under Louis XIV, who thought that he was doing God a favor and actually said that he thought he should enter heaven because he had done God such a favor to get rid of these people. But in a monument in France to them, there are these words, and I hope that I remember them. "Hammer away, ye unregenerate hands. Your hammer breaks, God's anvil stands." You skeptic out there, take your hammer and pound it on God's anvil. See which breaks, your hammer or God's anvil. God's anvil will take a lot. It's probably taken a lot more heat than you're able to give it. We hold in our hands today the living, true Word of God. The Word of God right here. We take it for granted, though, don't we? We really do. When I led a tour to the sites of the Reformation in England last year, actually, I took the tour group right outside of St. Paul's Cathedral and showed them the place where all the Bibles were burned. And when Wycliffe trained his young men to share the Bible and had scribes transcribing it prior to Gutenberg, the first thing that he taught them was how to die for the faith. Hundreds were put to death. And I asked the bus driver to go to the place where it happened. Now you can't even see it because it's full of traffic lights and streets. But hundreds have died because of this book that we take for granted and leave on our shelves. Well, there's so much else that I could say. I could talk about history, I could speak about archaeology and science, but we have time for only one more reason. The first reason is logical. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. What are we going to do about it? The second reason is Christological. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, how do I know that the Old Testament of Jesus is the same as our Old Testament? That's a good question. And that's one of the questions I'm going to answer tonight as I speak about canonicity. I can't imagine that there's anyone here this morning that won't be here tonight. It's possible that it would happen. You explain to God why you aren't coming, and that'll be fine with me. We're going to have a great time tonight as we discuss these kinds of issues. The third reason is personal, the power of the Word. Let's suppose you were driving through Los Angeles, and this is right after the riots occurred that took place there many years ago, and you were in the riot district because you were lost. And suddenly your car drives over a piece of metal and you realize you've got two flat tires and you have no cell phone. And you're sitting there wondering what in the world to do because people are roaming the streets, and suddenly a door from a building flings open and about 15 young men come strutting out and they surround your car. First of all, what emotions would you have at that moment? That's number one. Number two, would it help your emotions if you knew that they were on their way home from a Bible study? I think even atheists would feel better if they knew that. It's amazing what the Word of God does. It's amazing its power. Young man in anger took the Bible that his mother gave him and took it and flung it out of a train as far as he could throw the thing. He hated her and he hated her God. And that's what happens to young people. Years later, he repented of his sins and thought he'd go back to where he had so desecrated God's holy word. And he did some investigation and discovered that the Bible that he had flung out of the train had been found by a family that read it and believed on Jesus. And now they were changed and he was changed. What book is it that can take the heart of an angry young man and the heart of a family and transform them and make them differently except God's holy word? There is no other book out there that can do that. That's why if you're a skeptic, the first thing you should always do with skeptics is to get them into the Word of God. Don't argue about Aristotle's laws of motion, which were used by Thomas Aquinas to prove the existence of God. They're too complicated, and there are answers to all of these things. You can't convince people that way. What you do is you get them into the book, because the Bible says that the Word of God not only heals us and helps us, but the Word of God actually converts us. You have been born again, the scripture says, not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but by imperishable, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's the Word that explodes in the human heart, and we have to trust the Word. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were in a restaurant with some friends, and as we came in, they introduced me to the waitress as a pastor. And so I asked her where she was on her spiritual journey, and she said, I'm investigating all the faiths. And she told me about a book that she was reading that introduces all the different faiths. And I said to her, how much adult consideration have you ever given to the Bible? And she said, none. Have you ever read the New Testament? No. I made her promise, and this is the best you can do in a passing connection. Please look into my eyes and make this promise that you will read the New Testament. That's the best thing that I could do in the few seconds that we had together. Why? Because it's the Word of God, you see, which will germinate in her heart. People read the New Testament. They read the Gospel of John, and they say to themselves, there's no way somebody could have made up this story of Jesus. And they become captivated by him, and before you know it, they're believing in him. Why do you think that the Bible is banned in so many countries today, in Islam, for example? Why is it that a young soldier told my daughter, if I'm found with a Bible when I return to my homeland, I could be put to death? Why? It's because people fear the Word of God. They know it has power. It is the living Word of God that lives and abides forever. It is the two-edged sword that pierces asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow of the heart. If I were the devil, said J.I. Packer, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalents of pits and thorns and hedges and man-made traps to frighten people off. You are the devil, that's what you do. Those of you who have no scriptural reading program, those of you who begin and you read a few verses and you put the Bible away, you're falling into the trap of the devil. That's his strategy, because this book can bless you. Could I read what Spurgeon said about it? He said, this book has wrestled with me. This book has smitten me. This book has comforted me. This book has smiled on me. This book has frowned on me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me, sings with me, whispers to me, preaches to me, maps my way, holds my goings. It is the young man's best companion and is still my morning and evening chaplain. That's what the Word of God can do. No wonder we find it so hard to study it. I'm going to conclude with the words of Robert Chapman. To impress upon you the need for you to love the Bible. If God were to do something mighty among us here at the Moody Church, one of the things that we'd notice is people would be reading their Bibles and reading their newspapers less. Because God generates within us a love of his holy word. Robert Chapman writes, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Jesus Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, test the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It gives you life, and it will be opened at the day of judgment and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who will trifle with its sacred contents. My friend today, this is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we have neglected your book. Forgive us, Father, that we have not loved and delighted in it like your word says we should. Delight in the law of God, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We have too many other delights. May we repent of those today, we pray. And I pray that this may be a congregation in love with the Word, and may skeptics who are present open their New Testaments and begin to read your word. We pray that it may be in our minds, in our hearts. We pray that as we meet other people, it may always be our guide. And when it comes time to die, may we cleave to its promises that will take us all the way to eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, it seems to me that the only song we should sing today is 412, because 412 is Holy Bible Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Thank God today that you have a copy of the Bible. Holy Bible Book Divine. Let's all stand to sing as Jerry comes to lead us.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on The Book We Trust, the first in a 10-part series on what we believe. Next week, join us as we hear a message on the Father we worship. It's vital to be reminded of the basis of our faith. The entire series on what we believe can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the series on What We Believe. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.